appreciate Jeff allowing me this opportunity. I'm glad you're here. Appreciate your desire to study the things about God. I have really appreciated Gary's class on Sunday morning due to the fact that it's just been a real reminder of so many important things, and I just really appreciate it. But there was a couple of things he said this morning that I want to reiterate that fit in with this subject this morning. And I'm sorry that there's no overhead, because apparently Windows 10 does not agree with Macintosh PowerPoint. But so we'll have to make some adjustments for the future. But anyway, Gary made the comment that there are dark days ahead for America. And I had been thinking about this for some time, and in particular with this lesson in mind. A lot of things being said on the internet about who to vote for and why not to vote for this one. And those things being said by Christians that I know. And I think it's important to discuss those things, but I think it's even more important for us to recognize that God is in control. And that's another thing that Gary was talking about, really, and although he didn't use those particular words. God is in control. And God is working. He is not set back in his chair on high with his feet up and just watching what's going on. He is active, and he does not regard wickedness lightly. And when we look at our country today, and we see abortion as it is, and we see homosexuality as it is, and transgenderism being praised today, and children who barely can walk thinking that they're talking about their sexuality. It is just truly sad. It ought to grieve us deeply. My youngest daughter is homeschooling. A couple of my children, or two or three of my children, homeschool their kids. And one of the things my youngest daughter said was, she does not want her children to be oppressed by the things that society and sexuality before they really need to know about those things. And I agree. And I think there are a lot of people who are thinking along that line. Now, the topic, I guess if you want to call it that, for this morning is generational degeneration. Generational degeneration. And I would appreciate so much if you'd take your Bibles out this morning and you would turn to Judges, the second chapter. And I want you to notice with me some of the things that are recorded here, and I want to talk about some of these things. Remember that prior to this, the book of Joshua is the taking of the land. But prior to that was the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt by a mighty hand. How that they saw the plagues that came upon Israel or upon Egypt, and as a result of that, Pharaoh let them go, but that was only momentary. After they'd gone out of the land, Pharaoh chases after them, and remember how God kept the Egyptian army away from the people of Israel until they had passed through the parted Red Sea and then destroyed the Egyptians in that Red Sea. And how he led them through the wilderness, and he fed them and he watered them and all of their animals. And they went in and spied out the land. And you'll remember there were only two of those spies, Joshua and Caleb, who came back with a positive report that they could go in and they could take the land. And as a result of that, No one under the age of 20 was allowed, except for Joshua and Caleb, were allowed to go into the promised land 40 years later. And so, when they come to take the land in the book of Joshua, those individuals who survived the wilderness are now between 40 and 60 years of age. They go into the land, and they're aware of all of these things that have taken place. They're going into the land, and they conquer the land, or at least in part. And that brings us to the book of Judges. And in chapter 2, it begins, "Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. And he said, I brought you out of Egypt. I led you into the land which I had sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you." And you know what? God is faithful. He never breaks His word. He is never dishonest. "And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they named that place Bochim, and there they sacrificed to the Lord." There was indeed a reason to weep because they had not obeyed the voice of the Lord. The reason that there were all of those generation above 20 years of age that died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb, was because of their evilness, because of their wickedness, their willingness not to trust the Lord, not to have confidence in Him. And again, complaining about God and complaining about those that God had placed over them. Verse 6 says, "And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which He had done for Israel. Then Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim north of Mount Gash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for Israel." There isn't any sadder context than verse 10. A generation that rises not to know the Lord. How terrible. Someone failed, didn't they? Someone failed to carry on the doctrine, the teaching, and to remind them of all the things that God had done in bringing them out of the land of Egypt, all of the miracles that they saw with their very eyes, the powerful working of God. Remember that in Egypt, those plagues, the first few were not where the Israelites and the Egyptians were separated. But most of those plagues, the Israelites were separated from receiving those plagues from Egypt. They were spared from those things. They saw that. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw God keeping the Egyptian army away from them as they crossed the Red Sea. They saw God bring water forth from a rock. They saw God feed them from heaven. But they didn't carry on the stories. And you remember as they're crossing the Jordan River, they were to take a stone for each tribe and to set it up as a memorial of this crossing over. But they didn't remember. They didn't carry on those stories. They didn't remind their children of those things. And so when that generation died, there was a generation that arose that did not know Yahweh. That did not know Jehovah. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served the Baal and Asheroth. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and He gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and He sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. And whenever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so they were severely distressed. And then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot with other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commands of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. Some years ago, my oldest daughter and I were talking. We were sitting around the table discussing some things. And in particular, one of the subjects that came up was the number of individuals within my family that are unfaithful to the Lord. And it is deeply saddening. These are not the things that they were taught. This was not the behavior that they were taught. Or at least, as far as I know, it was not. And she said to me, which of us, that's her siblings, will be unfaithful to the Lord? There is that danger. She fully recognized that. I fully recognize that. And that's the reason that we must continue to teach and to instruct. The things that Gary is presenting to us are a reminder. We can't stop teaching about instrumental music. We can't stop teaching about denominationalism. We cannot stop teaching those things. There is never a time when we can stop teaching the whole counsel of God. We cannot. Or there will be a generation that rises up that does not know Jehovah. We need to remember these kind of things and to think about these things. In verse 19, but it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and He said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded with their, commanded their fathers and has not listened to my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it, as their fathers did or not. So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and He did not give them into the hand of Joshua. What do you take away from this? Do you see that in the book of Joshua, I believe there are 7 cycles. Basically, the people serve God for a little while, and then they wander away from God. They forget God. They begin to serve the idols. God condemns them for that. He sends an oppressor upon them, punishes them for a while, and then they finally come to their senses and they cry out to God in repentance, and he sends a judge, and the judge delivers him, and they follow the Lord, excuse me, for a little while. And when the judge dies, they go back to their wicked ways, and so the cycle goes over and over again. Well, friends, when you look at our nation, it has moved away from God very far, hasn't it? I don't know that it's just been 40 years. I think it's probably been longer than that this process has been in play. Because as you look at these things, I'm 62 years old, and as I look back, there are numerous things that have taken place in my lifetime that clearly show our transference from one evil thing to another. People are not satisfied with bad. They want to be even more wicked as the days progress. And I see that here in Judges. And as I think about the things that are said here in Judges, God is not happy. He is not well pleased with our nation. And yes, I think there are dark days, and I'm not a prophet, don't claim to be a prophet, and am not the son of a prophet, but I do see the writing on the wall. And it is there. And we need to pay attention. And we need to be praying. And we need to be reading our Bibles daily. And we need to be studying our Bibles. And we need to be taking these things in. And we need to be sharing these things with others. One thing that I see, or that I think we can take away from this passage, is that God, in His mercy and long-suffering care, works for the repentance of His people. God is not the kind of God that some people picture Him as. As one who can't wait for you to make a mistake and say, "Oh, I got you, now I can send you to hell." That's not the God we serve. As you look at this book of Judges, you see again and again God's desire, the reason for sending them into the distress that He allows them to go into, is to bring them to repentance, to change their hearts, to bring them back to Him. That's what God wants. God wants us to say, Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, that God does not desire that any should perish. He didn't want anybody to be lost. He wants you to come to repentance. He wants you to be right with Him. He wants to save you. That's why the entire book, the Bible, is about God's redemption of mankind. He wants you to be saved. It's not God's desire to send anyone to hell. But that does not mean He won't. God is still just. God has been working from the very beginning, the book of Genesis, for the redemption of His creation. And the Bible sets forth God's plan to redeem man. And He continues that work until Christ returns. In fact, our study of Revelation sets forth some very important things along that line. In Revelation 2 and 3, notice the things that are said here about this. In fact, first of all, let's just look at chapter 2 and verse 5. Let's begin. "Therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your candle lamp or your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." God warns them of the things that are wrong in their actions, and the things that they need to do to correct that, and give them time to change, to repent. Over in verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. God wants to save people. He's not going to tolerate sin forever, as clearly seen in the book of Judges and the things that are said here in Revelation 2 and verse 3 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. Or else I am coming quickly. Or look at verse 20. And I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eating things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her will into a great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And we could just go on and on in these two chapters and seeing those kind of things. God wants His people to repent. He wants His people to be right with Him. God is merciful. He is long-suffering. But His long-suffering is not without end. And everything God does in connection with that is for working for the repentance, or the salvation of His people. There's a second thing that I think we can see here as well. That it is eternally dangerous to become like the people around us. Want to be like Mike? That was a while back. It's all right to be a good athlete. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But there are greater goals in life than being a great athlete. The goal to go to heaven is the greatest goal you could possibly have. There isn't anything greater than that. In fact, again, look at Judges 2 and verse 14. Judges 2 and verse 14. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and He gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and He sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. It's a dangerous thing to violate the will of God, to violate the commands of God. Again, look at Revelation 2. Well, we read verse 4 and 5. But this I have against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen. Repent. Over in chapter 3, verses 15 through 19. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. It is a dangerous thing to be like everybody else. I remember when I was a teenager and I was in high school. My mother always bought white socks. But you know, in the 60s, white socks were not cool. And I cannot tell you the amount of ribbing from some guys that I took because I wore white socks. Well, who cared what color of socks? They wanted you to be different than the establishment in the 60s. You were not to conform any longer. Well, they didn't really want you to be a nonconformist. They just didn't want you to conform to the establishment. But they wanted you to conform to their ideals. That's what they wanted. That's really what they wanted. They still wanted conformity. They just put a different twist on it. Everybody's doing it. Well, friends, no, not everybody was doing it. There were some who were abstaining, and he'll still do so today. And we can be thankful for those individuals and appreciate that, because there is danger in not listening to the Lord and heeding His words. There's a third thing that I think we need to take away from the book of Judges. And that is the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem is not knowing the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Do you know who He is? Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the 4th chapter. Notice what he says here in connection with this. Jeremiah 4 and verse 22. For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children and have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know. They stopped learning. Why do you think they could possibly lose the book of the Lord in the house of the Lord? You remember when Josiah renovated the house of the Lord? And what did they find? They found the book of the Lord. Oh, wow! Well, you were supposed to be teaching that all along. No wonder there was a generation that came up not knowing the Lord and continued to go on so in that way. We are only one generation away from total apostasy. It's about our study, our reading and knowing the Scriptures. I remember the time when it could be said about the Scriptures, just ask that member of the Church of Christ. They'll know. It is not true today. Why? Because we are living in a generation where there is generational degeneration, a digression away from the Scriptures. Why do you think there are churches of Christ today that are using instrumental music, who are having women preachers in their pulpits? Why are those things happening? Because there is a people who are going up not knowing the Lord nor His commandments. In fact, look at Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1 and verse 3. Isaiah 1. Verse 3 reads, an ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. The only reason that members of the Lord's body today could be confused about instrumental music is because they haven't studied the Scriptures. They haven't examined the passages. They don't know the will of the Lord. they don't know Yahweh. You see, we live in the midst of generational degeneration. How is it affecting you? What's it doing to you? You have an opportunity this very morning to change those things. But you must repent and obey to live with God. Is your life right with Him? If it is not, the time, the opportunity is now. Do not delay. Paul said that today is the day of salvation. Yeah. This is the only day we have. This is the only moment that you have. If you don't take advantage of it, it may be an opportunity lost forever. If you need to make your life right with God this morning, come as we stand and sing.